Come on in, folks. Come and join us. Good to see you. Let me encourage you to come and take a seat as soon as you can. Brilliant. Lovely to see you. Welcome to Dunker Road Church. If you're watching online, welcome. If you're on catch-up, welcome. So we hope you feel part of our service today and enjoy worshiping the Lord together with us. And we're going to go straight into our first hymn. So musicians, come and join me. And we're going to sing 1267, Colin, but you've got the numbers, so you know where we're going. 1267, come people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Is that a description of you this morning? You come here to enjoy the Lord and a heart full of thanksgiving. So let's stand together, shall we? And let's sing 1267. Please be seated. Good. It's all right. No one's noticed you, Claire, and I'm not going to mention it. Okay, you sneak in. Good. We're a family. We're allowed to wind each other up, aren't we? Good. Let's link our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it's with a smile on our faces and joy in our hearts that we come into your presence. We do this because we come in through the person and the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you accept us in him. And as the old hymn says, we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And you invite us, Lord. You say, come. Let's reason together. Come and rejoice. Come if you're weary and have heavy hearts. Lord, you invite us into your presence. and we can come this morning and rejoice and be glad. Thank you, Lord, that we know we have a confidence and assurance that we're accepted. Thank you that our sins are forgiven. And we know that's not an excuse just to go out and live any old how. But Lord, we thank you that we have an assurance that we don't have to go to bed tonight worried and guilty and unable to sleep because of things that happened in the past. Thank you that you're a God who cleanses, a God who erases, a God who forgives. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that he indwells each and every one of us who believe. And Lord, may we know his presence. May we know his power in our lives day by day. Lord, we want a fresh filling of your Spirit, even this morning. Lord, come into our lives in a greater way, we pray. Help us, Lord, to not resist the Holy Spirit, to allow him to have access into our hearts and minds and not just certain areas or certain parts when it's convenient for us. And Lord, thank you too for the hope for the future. Lord, as we look around this world, we shake our heads in despair. It seems to be going from worse to worse. But thank you that our hope is in the soon return of Jesus Christ. Our hope is heaven and eternity with Christ. Our hope is to be with the Lord. So, Lord, may that inspire us and thrill us and push us forward, we pray. So we thank you, Lord, with a lot to rejoice in. Even this day, Lord, thank you that we can meet together freely as your people. Thank you that we have the Word of God available to us in our own language and we can just read it whenever we want. Thank you, Lord, we can pray to you at any time. Thank you for this day, Lord, for food, for strength, for medication, for all the things that we take for granted but are important to us. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of each of our family. Lord, may we support and encourage and help one another. So, Lord, for all our material blessings and for all our spiritual blessings, we say thank you. As we commit our time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've got a very short reading this morning. It's just two verses. And because I like you, I'm going to give you the morning off, okay? Next week, you can join in the reading, but I'll read it to you today because that's the sort of chap I am. And in John, and in chapter 20, he kind of summarizes his gospel with two verses. He tells us why he wrote it. And this is what John says. Jesus performed many of the signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I smile, it's like me saying, I've got a load of cakes for you, but they're not here. What signs? What did he do? I want to know. But John says, I'm not going to tell you. And then he goes on to say, but, as if to say, I've saved the best till last. What you've got is the creme de la creme. You know, these aren't fillers, these are the real deal. But these are written, what's contained in his gospel, these are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. I love that. You know, most people who don't go to church don't go because they say, well, it's not relevant, it's boring. We're here because we got life, a life they can only dream of or imagine they don't know. You know, I'm a football fanatic, and there is nothing worse when you meet a group of people and you say, did you watch the game last night? And they say, I don't like football. And you, oh no, what am I going to talk about now? There's a whole world out there you know nothing about. And it's the same with music. Do you like music? No, I don't like music. Oh no. But you meet people all the time, say, no, God, not relevant, boring. And we think there's a whole world people could discover if they were willing to investigate and connect. John says he's written that we might have life and life in all its fullness, life in his name. So those two verses summarize John's gospel. And today and over the next few weeks, we're kind of doing an overview. So we're not working through a book verse by verse. In about 6 or 7 weeks, we'll be in the book of Proverbs and we'll do that. And then I think we're in the book of Romans and we'll do that. But up till Easter, we're doing an overview, a different style of study, just to help us appreciate and focus on what we believe and the uniqueness of Christ. Now, I said last week, we're going to sing a golden oldie every week, and I've dug this one out. I love this old hymn. I have a fantastic version by a rock star, actually, who brings it up to date. But we're going to sing the traditional version, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour, hymn by Fanny Crosby. And hopefully you'll remember it. If you don't know it, can we just play the tune through, musicians? And then the chorus simply goes. Watching in America, appreciate the first saviour. For those in England, appreciate the second saviour. I did go through the saviour, the hymn, and anglicise it, but I obviously missed the saviour up there. So for our American friends, you can join in as well. Let's stand up, let's sing it together, shall we? Thank you, musicians. Just while the musicians are exiting the stage, let me just remind you, on Tuesday night, fellas, it's the Net. Come and join us down at Sultan's Club in Warsash. We've got a blues night with Bob Pierce, okay? So it'll be a good evening, a blues night, a night of music, and then the following month, we've got a lecture with a scientist who's going to talk about evolution and creation, and then to finish off in May, we've got our barbecue in the woods. But it's a men-only event, I'm afraid. And on Tuesday night, it's a blues night. If you can make it, it'd be great to see you there. Also, on the 23rd of this month, we've got a members meeting. Now, everyone is always welcome to most of the things that happen in the church. But once or twice a year, we just have a meeting for those who are members of the church. Now, if you're not a member of the church, maybe this is the opportunity for you to say, well, how do I become a member? How do I become part of the fellowship rather than just someone who attends? So if you're interested, then see one of the leaders. Their photos are on the notice board at the end of the service, or call us in the week, etc. But if you're a member, you're more than welcome to come along on the 23rd. We really need you there because we want to explain what's happening over the next few months so that you're aware of the changes that are going to take place. Change always happens. The old hymn says, change and decay everywhere I see. If you just leave things as they are, they decay, they go backwards. You have to change for the positive to keep growing, to keep moving forward. So we've got our members meeting, and we'll just bring you up to date with some of the plans for the future. And then thirdly, as part of our worship today, we're having communion. Now, it's not the first Sunday of the month. That was last week. But we've moved it back a week because we had the meal last week, and with the tables down the side, it's awkward to serve it, etc., etc. So there was a number of reasons, so we decided rather than miss it out for a whole month, we'd have it today. So that's why the communion is there. Now, kids, today's theme is miracle. Miracle. Next week, we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus. But today, we're going to look at the miracles of Jesus. Can any of the young people, those who are kind of 12 and under, explain what a miracle is? What do you think? How would you explain what a miracle is to someone? Yep. Okay, so he said it's something that you have to try and believe that you can do that no one else can do. Not a bad description. Anyone improve on that? Oh, they're all looking down. Don't look at me, preacher. Yeah, a miracle. Well, I'll tell you my version of a miracle in a minute. The Bible is full of miracles. Full of miracles. Yeah, stories. Things that God did through people like Moses. On Friday night, we were thinking about how God parted the Red Sea so that his people could escape through it. Lots of miracles. And this is my special Bible. Now, hands down for a minute. The trouble is, sometimes when you look in the Bible, it's kind of empty, isn't it? Just kind of empty. You want to find something good in it, but hey, when you read it, oh, boring. There's nothing there. You know, lots of people don't read the Bible because they say, when I read it years ago at school, I didn't see anything good in it. You know, when I was at school, I didn't like girls. I thought they were soppy. But for the last 25 years, 26 almost, I've been married to a girl. That's how much I like girls now. Or a girl anyway. So we change our opinions as we grow. And if you've ever read the Bible and didn't get anything out of it, don't give up. Don't give up. One of the things to do is say, God, show me what's in your word. Always pray before you read the Bible. Ask the author to show you. And then maybe when you read the Bible, oh, there'll be something else in there. But some people say, well, life's a bit black and white. It's a bit dull. Doesn't have to be. Because when you meet the author of the book and you say, God, work in my life, which I think is a miracle, God can bring your life into color. Now, that's my magic book. But it's a trick. It's not a miracle. It's just a trick. And if you see me afterwards and ask me, what's the secret? I'll say, not going to tell you. Okay? Because every magician, every person who does a trick needs to keep it secret. So, that's not a miracle, it's a magic trick. Suppose you parachuted me into the middle of the jungle and I met a group of people who didn't have televisions and radios and mobile phones and they didn't really know much about the Western world, the part of the world in which we live. And I said to them, fellas, come here. Ladies, come here. Kids, come here. Let me show you this device. Suppose it was a satellite phone, so I don't need Wi-Fi, I can just zoom up to space. And I said, I'm going to call someone on the other side of the world, and you'll be able to see their face and hear their voice. They might say, oh, it's a miracle! We can't do that, how can you do it? But actually, it's not a miracle, it's technology. It's electrics sending a signal to a satellite, beaming it down to another set of electronics. We know how it works. It might seem miraculous, but if you can explain it away, it's not a miracle. It's just clever technology. A miracle is something that, hey, has no human explanation. Magic tricks, we know how they do them. Technology, we know how it works. But a miracle, no explanation. It's something that only God can do. And Jesus did miracles. In fact, the very first miracle we're going to watch, okay? Just a cartoon version of it. So Jesus started the first of his many miracles with this one. Scotty, can you do the lights? Thank you. Almost woke him up then, bless him.
One day, Jesus' mother Mary went to a wedding feast. Jesus and his friends were there too. When the guests had finished all the wine, Mary told Jesus, "They do not have any more wine." Mary knew Jesus would help, so she told the servants to follow his instructions. There were 6 large stone water jars at the feast. Jesus told the servants to fill the jars with water. The servants filled the jars to the top. Then Jesus said, Now take some of the water out and give it to the man in charge of the feast. The servants did what Jesus said. The man in charge tasted the drink. The water had turned into wine. The man did not know where the wine had come from, but the servants knew that Jesus had done a miracle. The man in charge called to the groom and said, "Usually the best wine is served first. Then, after the guests have finished it, the other wine is served. But you have kept the best for last." This was the first miracle Jesus did. It showed how great Jesus is, and Jesus' friends believed in him. After the wedding feast, Jesus went to a town called Capernaum with his mother.
Leave it there, because we just want to focus on that first miracle that Jesus did. And John clearly mentions in the Bible it was his first miracle. So when you come across people who said, well, Jesus did this as a child and this is a baby. No, he didn't. The Bible says his first miracle was that one, turning water into wine. And he did it at a wedding, because Jesus values marriage. It's sacred. And he honored that wedding with a miracle. So what is a miracle? Something special that you can't do, I can't do, only God can do. But sometimes God works through human beings. So when Moses parted the Red Sea, Moses didn't do it. He was just following instructions from God. God did it through Moses. So miracles, I believe, can still happen today. And we're going to find out a little bit about the miracles of Jesus later on. Let's sing one more song and then, oh, no. Hey, this is the moment you've been waiting for. Abby, come on up. And Abby normally gets a round of applause. I don't, but Abby does. So give her a round of applause. There's the controller.
Hello, everyone. I'm Abigail, and I'm organising the shoeboxes for this year. And in case you haven't heard of shoeboxes, it's run by the charity Samaritan's Purse and aims to send out shoeboxes to children that need them with fun items and also useful ones. Can anyone tell me what we collected in January? Yes? We did collect hats, scarves, and gloves. And does anyone remember how many we collected? Well, I think it's 156 that we collected. Does anyone remember what we were collecting in February? Yes, at the back? We did collect cuddly toys. This is a photo of most of them. Not all of them made it onto that photo. We have had some since then. But would anyone like to guess how many we had? Yes?
I think 75.
Anyone else?
66.
Anyone else? Yeah. Okay, this is how many was on that photo. We have 109 on that photo, and we have had some since then. We have got 117, but we have had a few more since then, so we probably got about 125 cuddly toys. So thank you to everyone who contributed to that. Our March focus, we're going to be collecting soap and flannels or sponges. Now there are some requirements to these. They do need to be bar soap and not liquid soap, because we can't send liquids. And also they need to be wrapped. So if you want to make soap or buy handmade soap, that's fine. But you can wrap it in some cling film just so that it doesn't contaminate the other contents of the box. I have got some flyers for you if you need them. And I'll be around after the service if you need any questions. The green box will be in the foyer again for putting the collections into. Thank you.
Thank you, Abby. There's certain people in the room saying, great, get rid of that soap. No more washing, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Oh, I've got a nod from Christian, he agrees with me. So we'll have our own row on the front next week. You'll all be sitting away from us. So don't forget to bring your goodies or whatever. Let's sing one more time before explorers go upstairs and explore. Number 1,000, King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Almighty God wants to invade our lives and be part of our experience. Number 1,000. Bye-bye, explorers. We'll see you later. Good. The three wise men go down to the two wise men at the front. Good. With Christian next to you guys, you've now got an average age of 84, okay? How do you joke? Good, let's pray for the little ones and for ourselves. Lord, you are an almighty and an amazing God. But thank you that you are not beyond our comprehension. In lots of ways you are, but you have made so much known to us so that we can enjoy you and know you and live for you and serve you and talk about you. So Lord, for ourselves down here, for the little ones upstairs, help us all to glean something new. Help us, Lord, to be fed on your word. Help us to be challenged by your word. And may we respond accordingly to your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. And this morning we're looking at the miracles of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus. And we're going to do an overview, so we're not going verse by verse. So there'll be a lot to take in one sense. Now, this is Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin. And Yuri Gagarin, or Major Yuri Gagarin, was the very first person in space. The first person to complete a full orbit of the Earth. He was the son of a carpenter, so he had very humble beginnings. But he came on to be perhaps one of the most famous people in the world. Upon landing, he was quoted, and you always find him in every book of quotations, as saying these words, I looked, but I didn't see God. I looked and I looked, but I didn't see God. And as one wise person responded, well, if you'd have taken off your space helmet, you'd have seen God and you'd have met him in a very real way. But actually, in 2006, in an interview with Colonel Valentin Petrov, a friend of Gagarin's, he set the record straight. According to Petrov, a decorated military official in the Russian Air Force, the statement about not seeing God was not spoken by Major Yuri Gagarin at all. It was actually attributed to him by the Premier, Nikita Khrushchev. Khrushchev said those words on his behalf. So it wasn't Gagarin who said them. So he's been misquoted for many, many years. Now, John in his gospel says, look, no excuses. No excuses. If you see Jesus, you see God. It's as clear as that. That's why I've written my book. If you see Jesus, you see God. You know exactly what God is like because he is made visible to us in the person of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. Years ago, before telescopes were invented, ancient astrologers would fill up a pool of water, a bit like a paddling pool. They would just fill up a pool of water. And then at night, they could look into the pool of water and it would reflect the stars above. So they didn't have to walk around looking at the stars and getting a pain in the neck. They just got this paddling pool out, full of water, and as they gazed down, it showed them exactly what was above. And that's what John says. Gaze down at Jesus, and he will show you exactly what the invisible God is like. For he is the image of the invisible God. So no one needs to be in doubt if there's a God and what God is like, because John says, you see Jesus, you see God. Now, this morning, I thought I would ask a number of questions and answers just as we tackle this subject of the miracles of Jesus. And the first one is very, very quick. And we've answered it earlier in the kids' talk. What is a miracle? A miracle. First of all, miracles don't happen every day. If they did, they'd be called everydayers. And they're not. They're called miracles for a reason. They're unusual events. You know, someone says, have you had your miracle today? Punch them. No, I mean, say, no. You're misguided, mate. Miracles are unusual events. They happen now and again. Even in the Bible, they're not daily events. They may have been in the life of Jesus, but nowhere else. What is a miracle? Something caused by God. Something that is extraordinary. Something that is supernatural, something that cannot be explained by science or circumstances, or even coincidence. It has a root cause, God himself. Basically, if you can explain it away, it's not a miracle. If you can explain it, it's not a miracle. If you can't, then it may well be miraculous. And we know in the Bible, things are called miracles because they're miraculous, supernatural, and God is the source. God is the source. So the first question and the first answer is easy. What is a miracle? Something caused by God that is supernatural, unexplainable. Question two, is there any evidence for the miracles of Jesus? We've read, or we saw, the turning of the water into wine in Cana in Galilee. But is there any evidence to support it? Or is it just a story that John has added to kind of make Jesus seem a biblical superhero? Well, to answer that question, yes, there is. There is eyewitness testimony. And that is so important. Eyewitness testimony. Let me give you a question. What evidence do you expect there to be for the miracles of Jesus? Think about it. What evidence do you expect there to be? For example, we looked at Jesus turning water into wine in our kids' spot. According to Google Facts, the oldest unopened bottle of wine was found in a Roman tomb. But that was 1,650 years ago. 500 years later than when Jesus walked on planet Earth. And Jesus didn't produce bottles of wine corked and stored away in nice cool caves. He turned water pots that were open into wine and people guzzled it. They drank the lot. So what evidence do you expect there to be from the wedding of Cana and the miracle of turning water into wine? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what evidence are you expecting? You think he's still here today and you can go and have a selfie with him? Of course not. Because he came back to life, but then in 10, 20 or 40 years' time, he died again and he stayed dead. So what evidence do you expect to find? Well, the same evidence for any event in history. That's what we base our beliefs on. The same sort of evidence that you find in any event in history. It was the most impressive, the most luxurious ship of its time. She was the biggest too. 28 meters wide, 53 meters tall, 269 meters long, about the length of three football fields. But on her maiden voyage, her very first big journey, taking people from Southampton in England to New York in the USA, the iconic ship hit an iceberg and sank at 2:20 a.m. on April the 15th, 1912. The Titanic sinks. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know that happened? You weren't there. I weren't there. How do you know it happened? Ah, photographs. But actually, that's not the Titanic. That's the Olympic. The RMS Olympic. Because there were lots of ships that looked like the tank. So I could say, no, you're just forging. You've been on Photoshop. You're forging photographs of that event. Didn't happen. It's in your imagination. I could say that. But then you could find me a picture of the actual Titanic. And that would help to support your case. But actually, what makes the Titanic especially true isn't photographs that can be altered and changed. And the cream always rises to the top. Truth always comes out. And when that kind of message goes on YouTube, if no one in the building, someone would have spotted it and said, that's not the Titanic. And I would be found out in the course of time. And people are. When people promote lies, they are found out. Evidence comes to light to disprove them. What is the best source, the most reliable source? Something happened in history. It is an eyewitness account. But there's a problem, even with the Titanic. There were 2,207 people on board. 712 people survived the sinking of the Titanic. The American Lillian Asplund was 5 years old at the time. She was the oldest living survivor until she died on May 2006 at the age of 99. So we can't invite her in to tell her story, but her story has been documented. And then her story is backed up by archaeology and historical records to give evidence of what happened that day. Eyewitnesses, archaeology and historical records are the way you support anything in the past to see if it happened and if it was true. Now, when it comes to the stories of Jesus, we have eyewitnesses of John, of Luke, of Matthew, of Mark, and other sources to confirm these stories. You're not going to find evidence of the wine or of the bandages Lazarus was wrapped up in. Of course not. Happened 2,000 years ago. But the New Testament, and whether you believe the miraculous parts of the Gospels or not, the actual Gospels are some of the greatest historical documents we have. If you dismiss them, you must throw away any ancient document. Because they've been proven again and again to be historically accurate in their descriptions of places and of people who ruled and stuff like that. So, let's move on to question three. What were the type of miracles that Jesus performed? Well, we have recorded in the four Gospels 37 different miracles that Jesus performed. And you can group those miracles under four categories. First of all, we have a number of miracles that we call nature miracles. Nature miracles. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fish, and fed a crowd of 5, maybe 10,000 plus people. You know, in Bible times, they only counted the men. So if there were women there and children there, they wouldn't have been counted. So a crowd of 5,000 could easily have been 10,000 plus. Jesus rebuked a storm. I love the story of Jesus standing up in a boat. The fishermen, experienced sailors, are terrified. They think their time is up. And Jesus is asleep. He's not worried. They wake him up. Lord, don't you care? How cruel were those words? The very reason he came to planet Earth is because he cared. And he stands up in that rocky boat and he simply puts up his hand and he says, be muzzled. That's what the actual Greek word means. Be still, be muzzled, like a wild dog. And as soon as you put a muzzle on it, it can't bite you anymore. And it went calm. And the Bible says the disciples are now more terrified of Jesus than they ever were of the storm. And we know that on another occasion, they actually saw Jesus walking on water. And again, they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. Because there's no human explanation for a man walking on the water towards them. Miracles to do with nature. That's the first category. The second category are the ones we more commonly think of. Healing miracles. Healing miracles. He healed a blind man, helped him to see. A deaf man, he helped him to hear. A lame man, he helped him to walk. And the miracles of Jesus were instant and complete. There's only one case where Jesus twice healed a man, and that's very symbolic where it is in the story of Mark. And if you want to look at that, I'll give you my views on it later on. But all the miracles of Jesus, apart from that one symbolic one, were instant and complete. And although I mentioned there are 37 miracles recorded, just like John said, Jesus did many other miracles. And there are often verses like Luke 4:40 that says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. So he obviously healed lots and lots and lots and lots of other people, but we don't know who they were or what their problem was, because it's not recorded. It just says they all came to him and he healed them. And those verses are not uncommon in the New Testament. So you have miracles of nature. That's one category. We have healing miracles. That's the second category. The third category is deliverance miracles. And this is perhaps where some of us go, oh, I'm not sure about that. But actually, if you travel around the world, this is perhaps more of a more common type of experience, especially in third world countries, especially in paganism, people who are possessed of evil spirits. Jesus encountered a man who was a demonic at Capernaum. The daughter of the Syrophoenician woman was possessed, and Jesus liberated people out of their spiritual bondage. People who had evil spirits. We're not talking about mental health issues here. We're talking about people who have either opened up their minds or their bodies to demonic forces and became possessed. So that's the third category of miracle. And then the fourth category are resurrection miracles. Resurrection miracles. On 3 occasions, Jesus raised people who were actually dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus. 12 years old. She's at the brink of womanhood. At 12, you became a woman in Judaism. But she's dead. And Jesus brings her back to life. He takes her by the hand and says, Talitha kum, arise. And then you have that great little statement where Jesus says, oh, she's a teenager. She's hungry. Give her something to eat. So just a fantastic touch, isn't it? And then he's going into a city, and coming out of the city is a funeral procession. The son of the widow of Nain. And Jesus spoils the funeral by stopping it and bringing the dead person back to life. Imagine that. Next time you go to a cemetery or a crematorium and you see the hearse, just flag it down, say, stop, open up the lid, come on out, mate. It's ludicrous, it's nonsense, or it's incredible. It's one of two extremes. There's no middle ground on the miracles. And then, of course, John 11, you have the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus says, take the stone away. And they say, no. He's been dead for 3 days. He's stinking by now. His body's corrupted in the heat of the country. And Jesus said, no, take the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. I think if it had just said, come forth, all the bodies in that tomb would have come out. So he names him, just Lazarus, the rest of your time will come. Just be patient. Lazarus, come on out. And standing before them, bandaged up like an Egyptian mummy, all embalmed, but decaying, or formerly decaying, now healed, is Lazarus. Incredible, incredible. So we have these three resurrection miracles. So those are the four categories, but John is very different in the miracles he records for us. Before we go on to that, let me just say that the New Testament actually uses three different words to describe the miracles of God. So they're in four categories, and then the New Testament uses three different words. First of all, it uses what we have in English, the word power, the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from the word dunamis. It means power, explosive power, mighty deed. And that word reminds us of the source of any miracle. It's of God. It is a mighty power that is beyond human conception or ability. Supernatural. The second word that the New Testament uses for miracles, we translate as wonder. Wonder. It's the Greek word teras. It indicates something extraordinary. Wonders for the eyes. You look at it and you go, wow. And one word that comes up again and again, especially in Luke's gospel, is they were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed. I bet they were. You didn't see. When I did my little magic coloring book, there was a little boy three rows in who went, wow. As if it was a miracle before him. It was just a little trick. But when you see something that there's no explanation for, you go, wow. So the first word, power, dunamis. The second word, wonder, teras. The third word, sign, Greek word, simeon. That word means a miracle that represents something else. A miracle that represents something else. That's why it's translated into English as a sign. A sign. Do not stop at the miracle. What's it pointing to? What's it leading to? It is a sign pointing out that Jesus is unique. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. So don't just get caught up in the miracle and think that was great. It's not entertainment for the eyes. It's to lead you on to an appreciation of the one doing it. And that's why when Jesus stood up at the start of his ministry in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he said these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, these miracles I am performing are to draw you back to who I am and my true message, which is to connect you to God. So the miracles of Jesus are not magic tricks. He wasn't an ancient David Blaine or Dynamo. And he refused to do miracles for entertainment. At his trial, Herod, we're told in Luke 23, 8 to 9, wanted to see Jesus and hoped he'd do miracles for him. And Jesus wouldn't even speak to him. I'm not an entertainer. But when he saw a genuine need, he helped that person by healing them. Or even raising their child from the dead. So question three, what types of miracles did Jesus perform? Well, as I mentioned, four types of miracles, four categories, three words to describe them to help us in our understanding. So question four, what miracles did John record in his gospel? What miracles did John record in his gospel? And the answer to that question is simple. Seven specific miracles. Seven specific miracles. When John penned his gospel, the last of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the last of the four to be written, he did it like an editor with hindsight. And he looked at what the others had written and he decided to make his different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means to view or to look in the same way. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all look at the life of Jesus in the same way. Matthew and Luke start at the birth of Jesus, and then they talk about his teaching, and they're fairly chronological in their order, and their death and the resurrection. Mark starts a little later, but he follows the same policy. So they look at the life of Jesus in the same way. John doesn't. John's gospel is called autoptic, viewed by itself. His style is completely different to the other three. It differs significantly in theme, in content, in time duration, order of events, and style, quite deliberately. Let me illustrate it. Do you remember before we digitalized all our photographs, we used to have photo albums? You had those sticky pages that you could never get open, and then you never got your photo straight. And next time you went to move it, it tore the picture. Oh, they were a pain, weren't they? But if you got photo albums, you could organize them in various ways. You could say, well, let's do it chronologically. So we'll start with all the baby pictures of our child, then their teenage years, then their college years, and then their work years, and now they've got a family. So you can do it chronologically. That's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Or you can do it like John, your own way. You can say, well, let's get all the pictures of all our holidays, and they'll go in that album. And all the pictures of school days, that will go in that album. And all the times we visited grandma, that can go in. So now you're doing it by subject matter. And that's how John organizes his gospel. Not chronologically, but by subject matter. He says, I'm going to take seven miracles of Jesus, and then I'm going to take seven statements that we'll look at next week, and I'm going to build my gospel on those seven miracles or statements. And the end result is they will point towards the uniqueness of Jesus and help you come to belief. So what are the seven miracles? Actually, John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Signs. Because a sign is a pointer. It points you. When you see a sign to Portsmouth, it points you in the way to Portsmouth. When you see a sign saying 20 miles to go, it tells you how far you got to go. They're just indicators along the way to get you to your destination. And John says, I've got seven signs that will get you to your destination. Now, depending on which preacher you listen to, some will say there are seven signs in John, and some will say there are eight. There you go. I'll explain why in a minute. These are the eight signs. It's simple. Seven signs before the cross and one sign afterwards. So in the ministry of Jesus, the 3 years he wandered around, there are seven signs. Once he died and rose again, there's an extra miracle, an extra sign, an eighth one. So that's why some people will say there are seven signs in John, and some people will say there are eight. It just depends on where you focus. If you focus on the whole book, there are eight signs. If you focus on the ministry of Jesus, there are seven signs. Let me tell you what they are. Miracle number one, turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, John chapter 2. The second miracle, Jesus heals an official, a nobleman's son at Capernaum. John chapter 4, verse 46. The third miracle, Jesus heals an invalid man at Bethesda. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. The fourth miracle, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus men and women. John chapter 6. The fifth miracle, Jesus walks on water. John chapter 6. The sixth miracle, Jesus heals a blind man who was born blind of his blindness, John chapter 9. The seventh miracle, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So those are the seven miracles in the ministry of Jesus. He is then killed, he rises again, and John records an eighth miracle that you can include with this seven, or you can say, no, it's separate because it's after the resurrection, not before. And that is the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus is on the boat. The disciples are out fishing. He says, hey, fellas, have you caught anything? No, try the other side of the boat. And in the middle of the day, they had the biggest catch of their lives, a miracle. But if you go back to those seven miracles, each one kind of brings to us a distinct truth. Let me go through them again. The first miracle, turning water into wine. The wedding at Cana. Jesus' power over nature, over creation. He did in an instant what God is always doing. God sends the rain, God grows the vine, out come the grapes are crushed, we have wine. It takes time for nature to make wine, but Jesus did it instantly. So his power over nature. The second miracle, Jesus heals an official's son at Capernaum. This time, it's Jesus' power over distance. We're told that the man is 20 miles away. Jesus gives the command and the man's healed. Distance is not a problem for Jesus. So we have his power over nature. We have his power over distance. The third miracle, Jesus heals an invalid man at Bethesda. This time we have his power over time. The man's been an invalid for 38 years. Now, if you think the national health is bad and you've got long waiting lists, this guy's been waiting 38 years. And Jesus comes along and time is not a problem to him. He instantly heals him. The fourth miracle, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus. Jesus has power over volume. He can help the one, he can help the many. Volume, people are not a problem to him. He can help 10,000 as easy as he can help one. The fifth miracle, Jesus walks on water. His power over natural laws. Natural laws say you sink. If you don't believe me, you try it. But Jesus has power over natural laws. The sixth miracle, he heals a man born blind from birth. His power over darkness. Not just physical darkness, because he goes on to explain, those who claim to see are blind. His power over spiritual darkness as well. And then the seventh miracle, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. His power over decay and death. Your greatest enemy, my greatest enemy, is death. Not a single person can prevent it. With medication, we may be able to delay it. But fact, one in one die. But Jesus has power even over death. So each one of these signs kind of bring to our attention something unique about the person of Jesus. Well, the final question. What can these signs mean to me? Well, according to John, and chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31, the verses we read earlier, they are recorded so that you will believe. They are recorded so that you will believe. Jesus performed many of the signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded. But these are written that you may believe. And two things. First of all, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And secondly, that by believing, you may have life in his name. These things are written. It's as if John takes the life of Jesus, puts it in a great big sieve and sieves it, and these seven things fall out and everything else stays. So he's not interested in the nativity. He's not interested in the boyhood of Jesus. He's not interested in the temptation of Jesus. He's not interested in 101 story. He just wants these seven key truths because you can't argue with them. They're so clear. And he says, that's what I'll focus on. I've selected them so that you will acknowledge truth as truth and make a commitment to that truth. See, truth is truth. That's saying, yeah, I believe in the head. But that's not biblical belief. Biblical belief is a commitment to the truth. You could stand at a bus stop and say, you know, I believe there is a bus coming in about half an hour. Now, there's an optimist. You can look at the timetable and say, look, I believe that timetable to be true. And the bus can come along and it can go away and you can still be at the bus stop. Because unless you get on board, it's all in the head. Belief in the Bible is belief in action. You do something with that knowledge. You get on board. And John says, I've written these things so that you will understand and then you'll put it into action. You'll put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest miracle. Leonard Ravenhill said the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man or woman out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back into an unholy world, and keep them holy. God of heaven, living in me. Why? To make me holy, to make me more like Christ. God is still in the miracle business. Every conversion is a miracle. You're a miracle if you're a Christian here today. God is at work in you. And the good news is he hasn't finished. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. Your word is unique. Your son is unique. Oh, Lord, help us to focus on him and enjoy him and glory in him, we pray. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord as we enter a time of communion. We're going to sing two songs. You're the Word of God the Father. And then we've got one more to follow, which I can't remember offhand, but it'll come up on the screen. Of creation chose the cross, and he chose it for you, he chose it for me. Let's sing this one. You chose the cross with every breath. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's just have a few minutes of just quiet reflection. We've had a lot of words. We've had a lot of ground that we've covered. We've sang some lovely hymns. Let's just have a few minutes of quiet reflection where we can bring our own praise and thanksgiving to God. So let's just chill for a few minutes. Just as we come to communion, there's nothing magical about the bread or the wine. It's just bread. It's just juice. It won't transform into anything special. It'll enter your body just like any other food. But it has a spiritual significance to it because it's symbolic. If I have a picture of my children, it's just a photograph. It's not them. But if you were to come up and deface it, I'd be quite upset. Because it's my children. You're not actually picking on them, but even the photograph would hurt me if you defaced it. And the Bible says we hurt God when we misuse communion. It's for those who are Christians, those who believe. So if you're not quite sure, then just let the bread and the wine go by. If you believe, if you're a committed Christian and you're seeking to follow Jesus day by day, then you're more than welcome to take the bread and the wine. And parents, you decide for your own children what you think is the best thing to do. But if you love the Lord, this is his table, then when the bread and the wine comes round, feel free to take it. But if you're not sure, if you're not a Christian, simply pass it on or ignore it and it'll go to the next person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you chose the cross. Lord, it was incredible that you chose to enter creation. Incredible that you chose a body in which you existed. But even more incredible, more humbling, you chose a cross. No wonder John could write elsewhere, "This is love." Not that we loved you, but that you loved us. Thank you that you gave yourself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we take this bread to remember that body that you took and that was broken for us. So receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When the bread comes, do take it and eat it. Lord, thank you that we can come and just pause, just to be quiet, just to reflect, and again, just ponder the extent of your love. This is only bread and it's only wine, but as the old hymn reminds us, but to our faith, it's a solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. And as requested by the Lord himself, we take this bread, we take this wine in remembrance of him. So Lord, we take the wine, a symbol of your blood, poured out for us, and we give you our thanks. Amen. Let's just retain the cup and then we'll drink it together as an act of our oneness in Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take time to sing our final song, All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord. One of my favourites, Hank. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship him alone. Shall we stand? Maybe as our little benediction, we can read it together. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Help yourself to tea and coffee when it comes out in a few minutes' time. Don't rush off. and enjoy your day. Thank you.